song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, holy, there is no one like you. There.
Well, welcome back, everyone. Hope you had a great lunch. And if you're making your way in, I want to invite everyone to find their seats as we get ready to kick off our final pre-conference session. But before we do that, I had said before we went away to lunch that I was going to be giving away a few books. So thanks for being back here. I'm going to ask a few questions, and I'll do my best to be equitable to the first hand I see. My only request is that if you raise your hand, is you don't currently own this resource, so we can get it in the hands of some people who haven't had it. But if this is your first conference and you are from the East Coast somewhere, I want to give you a copy of Jonathan Holmes' book. So is there anybody here for the very first time? I saw you right here. Yes, right there. Yep. Yes, come on up here. I'm going to give you this book. This is Jonathan's book called Grounded in Grace, Helping Kids Build Their Identity in Christ. So welcome to the conference. Yeah. All right. This next book is going to be for those, somebody new to the conference for the very first time from the West Coast, the best coast. I saw that hand right there, sir, in the white shirt. I'm going to give you a copy of Brad Hambrick's book, Angry with God. Welcome to the conference. Next one is the counseling through God's attributes. Do we have anybody that I would say Midwest? Anybody from the Midwest? I'm so sorry. I saw you right here. Come on up in the green lantern. Yes, you, sir. I got to look further down. Like you guys, it's like Price is Right up here. Welcome. Yeah, enjoy that. That is the counseling through book. All these books are going to be available in the bookstore that they're going to unveil all that right after this last session, and you'll be able to help yourself to the books. Many of these books are at great discounts that you will find them actually cheaper here, some of them cheaper here than you would be able to find online, and so hopefully you'll check out the bookstore. So that leaves Texas. Oh, this lady, the yellow lady right here. Yes, come on up. I'm going to give you a copy of Dwayne Bond's book, and the care book, yeah. All right, so that is all the books I have for this, so hopefully you're not too disappointed. But we are really excited for our last speaker. In fact, he wrote the book that we just gave away on care in the church, and his name is Dwayne Bond, and he's gonna be talking about the attribute of God's goodness. To the end here, this pre-conference session on God's attributes. Pastor Dwayne Bond is an elder and serves as the lead pastor, teaching pastor, and visionary of Wellspring Church. As a native of the Washington, D.C. area, he and his family relocated to Charlotte to plant Wellspring in 2006. After settling into the city, Pastor Bond, along with the plant team, launched Wellspring in March of 2007. In January 2007, he became a member of Acts 29 Church Planting Network, in which he currently functions as the Charlotte Area Coordinator. Prior to receiving his PhD in professional counseling from Liberty University in 2014, Pastor Bond also graduated from Capital Bible Seminary, Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, and the University of Maryland. In addition to pastoring, he has a passion for equipping the next generation of biblical counselors. For over 10 years, he has served as an adjunct professor within seminaries. Currently, he is teaching in the Pastoral Counseling Department of Liberty University. He has been married for over 35 years to his beautiful wife, Leslie, and has three wonderful children. He enjoys reading, writing, traveling, gardening, cooking, basketball, ping pong, or table tennis, billiards, vegan food, entrepreneurship, and having fun. And he looks forward to meeting you. Now, again, I was asking all of our speakers to share some insights that have helped them be able to be used by God and to grow into these roles of serving God. And so I asked him, what was the aspect of God's nature? Which attribute does he lean on often as a pastor and biblical counselor? And this is what Dwayne said. He said, "I heavily believe in God's sovereignty. I bring a sense of God's sovereignty over lives, good and evil, into each session. In his sovereignty, he is all-powerful, but also good. This theological reality shapes everything as I trust and depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit." I'm really excited for this final pre-conference session, and let's welcome up Pastor Dwayne Bond.
Good afternoon. You know, counselors notice stuff, you know what I mean? Like when I, again, when they were giving out the books, Jonathan's book was mentioned and everybody just started cheering, and then the sister came up and they gave my book and nobody said nothing. That was wrong. Come on now, give me a shout out or something. Oh, bless you. No, I hope your hearts, I hope your bodies are refreshed, and I hope your hearts and your souls are getting filled and refreshed and encouraged. What a great time God has given us to not only be poured into, but also to pour out. You know what I mean? So God's been faithful in that way. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at verses 24 to 27, but first, would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you afford us the privilege and opportunity to get poured into. Many of us just give our lives away, and we counsel, we encourage, we lead, we shepherd, we guide. But God, what a treat to hear about your love. What a treat to hear about your mercy, your faithfulness. And so, God, we pray that we would embrace the fact that this is for us. This is not just for us equipping others and serving others. This is for us. And so, Father, may we embrace that reality, Lord, as we continue to learn throughout this conference. And we'll trust you to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in a world full of suffering and grief and anxiety, sudden tragedies, unexpected hardships, and pain, as a counselor, caregiver, leader, and or pastor, how can you help people understand, believe in, and live in light of the goodness of God? How do you counsel people in the goodness of God? In this current season, this volatile season we find ourselves living in, with uncertainty and indecision, not just in our country, but also worldwide, how can we counsel people in hopes of cementing in their hearts and minds and lifestyle choices that God is good? How do you help a couple whose three-year-old drowns in their backyard pool? How do you help those diagnosed with terminal illness in their 20s? How do we support those diagnosed with terminal cancer? How can we help the young woman who maintained her virginity throughout college, had a storybook wedding, and then finds herself divorced after 1 year? How do you counsel a man whose wife cheated on him with his best friend? When we counsel, should we talk about the goodness of God amid negativity, deep emotional pain, and real life experiences? When should we do it? When should we talk about the goodness of God? You see, we enter the session knowing that God is good and will remain good in all of life and eternity. When do we talk about his goodness? These and all other things I'm going to be talking about and seeking to address today in our time together. But let's take a look at Lamentations chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 26, just to recall the beautiful words that were mentioned and spoken throughout these last three sessions. Verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." What I want to enter into is a biblical theology of the goodness of God. And I think it's important for us to understand theologically, what does it mean for God to be good prior to us entering into attempting to pour into other people? Let's begin by understanding this moral attribute of God called goodness. What does it mean that God is good? Well, the goodness of God means that God is our final standard of all that is good. To say that God is good means that God always acts according to what is right. God always acts according to what is true. God always acts according to what is good. Luke chapter 18, verse 19 says, "No one is good but God alone." Goodness is God's nature, and he can't oppose or contradict his nature. 1 John 1, 5 says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." God has no evil in him. He doesn't have evil intentions or evil motivations. His intentions and motivations are always good. We see that in the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. God didn't create evil. We see this in Habakkuk 1:13. Evil is the absence of goodness. God's goodness abhors what is evil and will judge it, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. In the Psalms, Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "The Lord is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 106, 1, Psalm 34, verse 8. What is good? Well, there is no higher standard of goodness than God's own character and his approval of what is consistent with his character. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." He isn't just good, his actions are good. Psalm 119, 68. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." I don't know what you walked in here with, but I just want you to remind me today, God is good. God's goodness is connected to his actions. God is also the source of all good in the world. James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God also only does good things for his children. How much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The knowledge of God's goodness evokes a response. How many of us sing that song sung by C.C. Winans, "The Goodness of God"? When do we start crying? When do we start crying? When do we start getting emotional? When do we start really allowing that to settle in? "All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been good." The good things, the goodness of God. Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And also the infamous verse that we love so much, Romans 8, 28. That's a beautiful verse that's oftentimes given a bad rap because people typically may say it a little too early. But it is true. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We should do good. We should do what God proves as good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You see, when we understand that he's our ultimate source of all that is good, we seek him. Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 16:2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we realize that our current condition is because of the gracious design for our good and for God's glory. God's goodness is connected and closely related to all the other attributes. His love, his mercy, his patience, his grace, his faithfulness. One scholar says it like this: God's mercy is his goodness towards those in distress. His grace is his goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. And his patience is his goodness toward those who continue to sin over a period of time. The last thing I'll say about this biblical theology is that God's goodness is also given to undeserved sinners through common grace. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he made. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus loved the rich man, even though he was what? An unbeliever. Let me summarize this idea of biblical theology. And the reason why I want to press in on that is so that we understand what the Bible says about his goodness before we attempt to help those who we care to serve. God is the final standard of all good. The Lord is good. There is no higher standard of goodness above God. He isn't just good, his actions are good. God is the source of all good in the world. God does good for his children. God's goodness evokes a response from us. God is even good toward unbelievers. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you sit back and you just listen to the scriptures read to you about the goodness of God, it's hard not to believe that he is good. He's not good. And so we've heard a biblical theology of God's goodness that we may know and believe in. But for us to effectively counsel through God's goodness, we must, as caregivers, appropriate this attribute in our own lives. In other words, it must be theologically embraced, but also believed and lived by God's grace. And so it's one thing for me to theologically know God is good, but if I don't appropriate it in my own life, how am I going to serve myself and also serve those who are around me? You see, all the attributes we've shared today must infiltrate our hearts and minds to counsel effectively. And so the question is, can our souls believe this when life is hard? You know, it's one thing for me to talk about the goodness of God here amongst all of us who have a similar background, a similar experience, and maybe been bought with the precious blood of Christ. But what happens when life gets hard, when life gets challenging, when life gets difficult? This makes the difference when we counsel. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 through 27. And before we get into the text, I want to ask some questions for us to consider. What do we do in our lives, and how do we help those we serve when it seems like life circumstances seek to demonstrate that God is against us? Yes, theologically we know that God is good, but life seems like it is against us, and it seems like God is against us. What do we do when life starts lifing? Y'all like that, don't y'all? Because life be lifing sometimes, doesn't it? And we can't seem to catch a break. I mean, it's like one thing after another, the next thing, another, the next. It just keeps happening. But yet we are called to counsel. What if, like Jeremiah, we didn't do anything wrong but must ride the wave of God's judgment with those who have rebelled and sinned against God? We didn't do anything, but we got to ride that wave. How does our biblical theology of God's goodness inform our lives and its circumstances, especially when life is hard? You all have read earlier, and Jonathan has brought it out. Brad has brought it out. Shauna has brought it out. Like, Lamentations is, like, I kind of have to rank that real close to Job. You know what I mean? Like, think about it. He says, I feel driven into darkness. I feel walled up. I feel blocked by stones all around. I feel lonely when people used to surround me. I am weeping bitterly. When friends have now become my enemies, he doesn't have a comforter. He feels rejected. He feels torn into pieces. He feels like he's desolate. He feels like a laughingstock. He feels taunted by enemies, and he has no peace. Jeremiah says in verse 18, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. He's weak, and he seems to have given up in both endurance and hope. Jeremiah isn't in our office right now asking for help. He's close to despair. In verse 18, he honestly says, I can't endure anymore, and the hope that comes from the Lord has perished too. But notice something that's very interesting about this verse. Notice that he didn't say that my hope in the Lord has perished. He says my hope from the Lord has perished. There's a difference. But also in verse 21, he calls something to mind, and thus his hope is reignited. His thoughts remind him of the truth. What does he recall? Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah is reminded that the Lord's love never ends. Tell your heart that right now. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever the circle of influence around you is experiencing, regardless of what your counselees are experiencing, the Lord's love will never end. It's displayed toward him in new morning mercies. We see three things that will help us connect our souls and people's souls to the truth of God's goodness. Y'all work with me on these slides. I ain't used to this. I don't know what we're on right now. Okay. There we go. Number one, God is my portion. In other words, he satisfies my soul. We see this in verse 24. Jeremiah turns to his soul to move him to a more profound hope. You see, when our circumstances try to convince us that God isn't good when life is bad, we need our soul's knowledge and truth. This is called soul care at work. Do I know this in my mind or the core of my soul? Despite my sudden, horrific, or even devastating news and experiences, is my soul satisfied in him? Or am I in a season where that is my reality? This idea of portion is the same thing the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Psalm 73, 26 repeats it as well. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he knows what resides within his soul. What is that? That the Lord is his portion. The word portion means a share of the spoils or an inheritance. Jeremiah is saying that my satisfaction is in God and not what is around me or what is happening to me or what is failing me. Jeremiah says, I am content in God and don't desire anything beyond him. That's amazing. I wish I could say that 100% of my time. But I need the scriptures to remind me of the hope that I could have. He says, I remember that all I have and need is God. I don't need life to line up the way I want it or give me what I think I deserve. My satisfaction is in God. He is my master. I know he is love. I know he is mercy. I know he is faithful. And I know he is good. Amen, somebody. Jeremiah sounds like the psalmist when he told his soul to bless the Lord. When all stuff was breaking loose around him, he said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. He commanded his soul. He told his soul to recall and remember the things that were necessary for him to have hope. How do we help the parents of the drowning three-year-old? What about the one who has been diagnosed with cancer or terminal illness in their 20s? I would say one of the things that we can do is explore what is seen in them. When you get over 50, you need a couple ways to verify your eyesight. And this is a good one. That's really close. Number one, how do we do this? How do we navigate this? Again, you'll see the first point is actually the exegesis, but the three points are the application. We explore what is seen in them. When we have the privilege of meeting with people, we explore what we see in them. When life doesn't make sense, we taste the horrors of sin. We taste the horrors of pain. We taste the horrors of difficulty, the emotional turmoil. We ask ourselves the questions, what does it feel like to go through what you are experiencing right now? And we are honest with what our eyes see before us. Secondly, we explore their satisfaction. Hardship and tragedy aren't satisfying at all. But as we explore their hearts, we get a sense of where they are in their satisfaction with God. In the chaos, in the destructive debris, can we get a sense of whether they are finding genuine life and satisfaction in Jesus prior to this happening? Or are they struggling making sense of Jesus even right now? Where are their souls? How are they getting through this season? Those are the questions that we're asking as we are exploring their satisfaction. Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion." And when it comes to counseling people through the goodness of God, we want to know what their portion is as well. And so we're exploring what satisfies you, what makes you content in life. The third thing we do is we explore what they say. What are their souls saying? What are we hearing? What is their soul cry? Are they saying that God isn't good? Are they saying despairing or unbiblical things? In these moments, we are tentatively listening for everything that can help us understand what they think about their circumstances and about God. We'll discuss some practical things later. But for the sake of summary, I want to, what or who is their portion? What has to change about their lives in order for them to see God's goodness? What are they finding satisfaction in? What words are they using? What is our client's soul actually saying? Here's some good news when it comes to the Lord is a portion. We look at Jesus and we see Jesus is our ultimate portion for us and for those we serve. He is our portion because he is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is our redeemer. He is our satisfaction for sin. He brings us into relationship and fellowship with the Father. He is our risen King who took upon the wrath of God on our behalf. He sees us and is satisfied in us and loves us right where we are. This is why the truth of God and his attributes offer so much hope in the counseling space. Because without God, there is no hope. Our hope isn't in anything but the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as we're facing someone contemplating this idea of the goodness of God, we are explorers. And we're exploring with great compassion and great humility. The second thing we'll notice is that God is good. Hang in there with me. I say he meets us in the waiting room, verse 25. When we understand from our souls that the Lord is our portion, we then have hope. But in that hope, we are able to see the goodness of the Lord. Bob Kellerman, a great friend, great mentor of mine, says, when life is bad, God is good. And that is so true. When life is bad, God is good. I would love to say God is still good, right? But listen, it's hard to see that God is good when he's not our satisfaction and when he's not our portion. It takes time. We must be patient with those we serve. We must connect, empathize, feel, taste, deeply engage to help those who can't see God, aren't satisfied in him, or even blinded by the enemy's lies. Oftentimes, the goodness of God is blocked because we are listening to the lies of the enemy instead of hearing the voice of God. The clarity of knowing that our satisfaction is in the Lord gives us a reminder to look at the goodness of God. And since he's good, like Jeremiah says, I can wait on him to work in my situation. How do you help someone understand and see the goodness of God in their lives? First, we begin by connecting with their story of suffering, their story of pain, their story of hardship. We talked about the timing. When someone comes to you and expresses that they're experiencing pain or tragedy or some sense of hardship, the first thing we say is not, God is good, even though it's true. First thing we do is we connect to their story of pain. We connect to their suffering. We don't lead with God's goodness. Why? Because people need sustaining faith in the goodness of God, and oftentimes they're not there. They need interactions with us in order to help remind them that God is good. They need to know that they aren't alone, that their story is important to you, that their hearts are sought to be understood by you, and that their pain is worth your time and your energy and your engagement. And sometimes we earn the right to say that God is good. The first thing that I mention here is that we wait on God with them. The people that are sitting in front of us, the people that we're meeting in those closed rooms, they want to know if you will wait on God with them. I know my story is tough, and I know it's devastating, and you're probably confused, and you're probably as weary as I am, but will you wait with me? Jeremiah said, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. It almost implies that it's hard to know whether the Lord is good if you don't wait for him. You see, if we don't want to wait on God in hardship and difficulty, we won't see the beauty and specificity of new morning mercies. We will experience them because of God's kindness and compassion, but won't know that they come from a good hand, the good hand of God. People who are suffering, people who are in pain, people who are experiencing hardship need company on the journey. Our presence becomes the embodiment of God's goodness. Like Brad says, When that person who's struggling with shame looks down at their feet, when they look up, they see you're smiling, they see you're rejoicing, they see you loving them, accepting them, being willing to serve them. It helps people to wait on a good God. So not only are we ought to wait on God with them, we ought to wait on God for them. People we serve want to know, will you wait listening for God with me? When difficulties come, sometimes it's hard to hear or even see God. Because what we experience and what we go through oftentimes shouts louder than God. The chaos or the stampede makes it hard for us to see God. And notice this. We display the goodness of God by waiting on God for them. In other words, we listen for God's whispers on their behalf. We listen to their thoughts about God so that we can help clarify them for them. And at some appropriate time or part of the conversation, we ask, what do you think about God? What do you think God is doing right now? Where is God in your story? Do you see him? And will you cooperate to allow me to stretch your soul to see the resurrection? What are they saying about God that can help me remind them of this truth? So not only do we wait on God with them, we wait on God for them, we also wait to remind them. We wait long enough to remind them of God's goodness in their lives. In other words, we ask questions like this. Have you seen God's goodness amid this season? Have you seen God's goodness in the midst of all that you're experiencing? Have you seen any evidence of God's goodness and kindness in this whole tragic situation? Where have you seen it? When have you seen it? What was it like for you? Do you think that God has changed? Do you think his thoughts about you have changed? What does he think of you? What does his word say? You see, to be effective, we ask God to help us wait. We wait in the waiting room for God to move. And that's what Jeremiah says. He says, I'm going to wait in the waiting room with God to move on my behalf. I'm so thankful that Jesus is in the waiting room with those whose souls we are entrusted with counseling. He's with them. He's ready to reveal himself. He reminds them of his goodness without them being able to see it at times. In his goodness and kindness, he's inviting us to wait with him. Will we join our clients and Jesus in the waiting room? The Lord is good. Let's wait together with people while he works. Let's give back. Let's give back what Jesus gave us. You see, we are recipients of Jesus waiting in Gethsemane. We are recipients of Jesus patiently enduring the cross. We are recipients of Jesus lying dead in a borrowed tomb. We are recipients of Jesus rising after 3 days. May we wait to see God's goodness in the lives of those who we serve. So not only the first two things, but let me give you a third thing. I want to remind you that God is worth trusting, and that's what Jeremiah reminds us of in verse 26. Jeremiah knows that God uses suffering to shape us. Who are we hoping will rescue us from all that ails us? Jeremiah says, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Psalm 130, verses 5 through 6 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. We are called to wait tirelessly and expectantly upon the Lord. You know, when I sit in front of people, even as rough as things are at times, and as incompetent as I feel to be able to help them, I am thankful that God gives me the desire to want to endure and wait with them, to wait to see what God does in their lives. And sometimes waiting can get very discouraging because we don't see the results that we desire or see the results based upon the things that we suggest or the homework that we give. But God has called us to wait upon the Lord because he is good. I can wait with hope if God is the ultimate good and will never cease working on their behalf. And so the question is, how can I help people linger long enough to understand the distinction between God's goodness and the horror of their life circumstances? It is easy to give up when afflictions strike or even to complain our way through them. But what would happen if we, number one, linger to witness God's goodness? Let me go back. What if we linger to witness God's goodness? Our very presence in the lives of hurt and broken people communicates that God is worth trusting. We show up every day. We show up at our sessions. We show up meeting with people. We are communicating that God is worth trusting. It sends a message that God's goodness is worth waiting on. Jeremiah says, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's not bad, it's good. The love of God, through the sustaining presence, shouts, "Let's wait on a God that will show up because he's good and he's good to you." The second thing we see in this brief text of Jeremiah is not only to linger to witness God's goodness, let's linger to witness God's transformation. When we linger with people, we are waiting on God to move, but we are also witnessing the transformation. Trials and hardships do something in us and for us. The book of James says that trials and difficulties transform us. We may not see God's goodness at first, but over time, our hearts soften, our tragedy slightly fades, and our perspective begins to crystallize. We wouldn't endure as caregivers if there was no transformation. Maybe y'all are more spiritual than I am, but I don't know if I can handle that. I want to see God move. I want to see God bring change. I want to see God bring restoration and healing in people's lives. So not only do I linger to witness God's goodness, I linger to witness God's transformation. I also linger to witness God's rescue. God's goodness leads to salvation and rescue. In other words, in time, God delivers. Now listen, children don't come back to life. Remarriages don't always happen. Health doesn't always return. But God rescues us from dim lenses where we can see a little clearer. He also rescues us from despair. He rescues us from depression. He rescues us from suicide. He rescues us from marital conflict. He rescues us from porn. He rescues us from anxiety. We linger while God lingers because he's worth trusting. If God wasn't worth trusting, I don't think any of us would be in this room today. Even when life seems unearthed, we wait quietly, not fighting God, but acquiescing to his divine plan for us. Now, in this idea of waiting, I want to not go to the extreme where I eliminate a real reality. There are times when we need to end the counseling and encouragement relationship, and God is still good. Amen? Sometimes we need to pass the baton to a referral for whatever reason. We may not always witness these things, but we need God's wisdom while we engage. Personally, I want to linger long enough with people for them to see the goodness of God. God's goodness gives us enough to wait quietly until the rescue comes. Why? Because we have a Savior that is worth trusting. You see, the end of suffering is Jesus and quiet resilience. So that's the idea of counseling through God's goodness in Lamentations. Let me give you some practical implementation for counseling through the goodness of God. And like any preacher, I got L's and I got E's. All right? So go to the next slide. You'll see that. Number one, when you're counseling through the goodness of God, you're listening carefully to people's stories as a reflection of God's goodness. When you listen, it's really reflecting God's goodness to them. You're asking yourself, what is their story? Where is their pain? What does it feel like? What is it like to be in their shoes? What does it taste like, what they're experiencing? In that moment, you're also listening for competing stories. Where are they believing the enemy and where they may be believing God? What lies about God or his love, mercy, and goodness are they believing? The second thing we ought to do is lead them to the goodness of God. We lead for the sake of them and also their situation. We're leading them to the goodness of God. Where have they seen God's goodness in their lives? What has caused their sight of God to grow dim? Where is the goodness of God beginning to fade? Help them mind for the goodness of God in their lives, in their hearts, in their story. So not only are we listening and leading, we're also leaning, L-E-A-N. We're leaning into Jesus' suffering on our behalf and for our good. You see, God didn't withhold his only son. Romans 8:32. What does that mean in the life of someone who is suffering? We lean into the cross, how God brings the greatest good out of the most heinous evil. We lean in and look with them at the cross in light of their suffering. Fourthly, we learn about the connection between suffering and satisfaction. What is their response to suffering? What is bringing them satisfaction? Where does their ultimate hope lie in? What is their portion? And so we go with four R's, and then we also move into the E's. We, like Jonathan said, we encourage them. We encourage them to wait on the goodness of God. We ask ourselves or ask them what needs to happen in you for you to wait quietly on the Lord. What inside of you seeks to speed up the Lord? If he doesn't rescue you in your lifetime, in your timeline, what does that mean to you? And what can I be for you while we wait on the Lord together? Not only do you encourage, you also equip. You equip them to draw near to God's good heart for them. You experience his goodness while drawing near, and so you unpack Psalm 73:28. But for me, it is good to be near God. You help them, you equip them to draw near to God. And we also deal at the same time with what are some dangers of you not drawing near to God? What if you stay in a state of limbo in the midst of your tragedy or this turmoil, this difficulty? And then we also give them eternal hope. That's the last E. God's goodness isn't just for now, but it's for all eternity. One day every tear will be wiped away. Revelations 21, verse 4. Suffering will one day be swallowed up in glory. One day Jesus is coming back. One day his goodness will be seen and experienced. And I'll end my time with this quote. God's goodness isn't proven by how easy life is. It's proven by how faithful he is. And at the center of that faithfulness stands a bloody cross and an empty tomb. Jesus is our portion. He is our goodness, and he is our salvation.
Well, thank you so much, Dwayne, for helping us wrap up this section of Lamentations. And I don't know about you, but as I was listening to him teach about the goodness of God, there was something that he said that just at the beginning that I just felt was like so important for us to hear this whole weekend as we're getting equipped with knowledge and application and skill, is that just letting the word of God speak is so important for us as believers. And I love how you said that if we just listen to the scriptures, it would be hard to conclude that God is not good. And all the scriptures that he shared at the very beginning, before we even got to Lamentations 3, that just talked about God's goodness towards us. I love the definition of God's goodness that Dwayne offered. A great summary that, what does it mean when we say God is good? It means that he always acts according to what is right and true. So, so good. I was really also just really impressed by how he kind of just reminded us of the importance of just asking good questions and this idea of waiting for the Lord. And just the benefit we get as biblical counselors and as ministers, coming alongside people is a sacred trust. And so much, I don't know about your context, but I know from where I'm from, I mean, there's just always more people needing help than we have the hours and the manpower to provide. And so easy it'd be, you know, we'd want to just maybe kind of get them answers and try to find things that we could quickly help solve their problems and then move them along so we could help the next person. But I just love the idea that sometimes we need to linger and not rush it. And that we as counselors, if we'll linger as we wait alongside them, we actually get the blessing. God in his goodness and his grace, he actually allows us to see him at work, which bolsters our faith to keep going, that God is actually saving people. God's word is actually setting people free. And so that call to linger was so, so good. Thank you so much, Dwayne, for those thoughts. And just thank you to everyone who spoke this morning, Jonathan, Brad, Shauna, now Dwayne. Can we give them a hand for what they shared? We are truly called to come alongside, not to have all the answers, not to be perfectly living out our faith, but to come alongside as those who believe in faith in the gospel and God's word and say, can we wait and linger with you? Such good reminders. Well, I want to remind you that this year's Counseling Through resource from ABC is Counseling Through God's Attributes. It's the book that I think is number 6 of a series of books that have really practical examples of how to counsel through specific portions of Scripture. Would totally encourage you, in light of this pre-conference, if you want more examples of the variety, I mean, we've only covered 4 of just so many different attributes that God has revealed about himself in his word. You can find that book at the bookstore, which will be available here shortly. I would encourage you to pick that up. It's a great resource if you're preparing to counsel someone and want a little, you know, to borrow from somebody else or to hear how somebody else might have articulated what God has taught us about himself in Scripture. That is a great resource that I want to encourage you to consider and check out in the bookstore. Well, I want to give you just a few announcements. Right now, it's almost 2:30. The conference will begin at 3 o'clock. And so until then, you have time to walk around. Some of the vendors out in the hallway have already set up their booths. One of the ways that we get to be blessed by so many great vendors, and these vendors are all kinds of things. They have curriculum. They have resources. They have services. They're ministry partners. One of the great values of this conference is networking and getting to meet some of them. So some of them already have their table set up. You're welcome to go and say hello to them. Many of them have some giveaways that you could sign up for as well. They'll be here the next couple of days, so don't feel like you have to go say hello to all of them right now. There are some refreshments, too. If you make your way out the door and down the left, there are some coffee and water and stuff like that if you need to get a little bit of a snack in preparation for tonight. You're welcome to leave your things where they're at. There will be a lot more people joining us for the start of the conference here at 3 o'clock. But with that, I want to just thank you for being here for the pre-conference, and we look forward to seeing you here back in a few short minutes at 3 o'clock as we kick off the Call to Council Conference. Thank you so much.